Well, hello everyone. And yes, I'm very excited to again be having Grace Evangelical Society here. Like I said the other day, in my 18 years of ministry, they have ministered to me. So whenever you can invite them in, that is a blessing to you. I remember I still have an old copy of Zane's Absolutely Free inside of my office. It's all tattered, and I don't think there's much writing in it anymore because I've just underlined and circled and scribbled so much inside of it. But So today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we're really just getting into such a meaty topic of prayer. And there's so much that you could talk about prayer, and there's so many angles that you could take that when Sean asked me to talk about prayer, I just, I really didn't know exactly how I would tackle it in only a 2-hour spans. I mean, so, but if you can, just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I just want to zero in on verses 16 to 18. All of it is so important to the text and the content and the context of what is being said here. But I just want to zero in on verse 16 to 18. And this is one that we know very well. And I'm sorry to the PowerPoint crew. I've completely rewritten this. So just bear with me. Half of the verses will go, half of them won't. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. Have an unending prayer life is literally what Paul is trying to let us know here. And honestly, I just got to be completely, you know, soul naked with you guys and just let it out there and just be honest. That I did not know prayer until it was about 9-10 years ago. I had not experienced this type of waking and sleeping and just every moment of your life praying as if something depended on it. And then it came alive. And actually, I wear three bracelets on my wrist, and it's not because I want to be, popular with the millennials or anything like that. It's because each one has a special meaning to me. The first is John 3:16, and it just is a reminder of my salvation, is that just the love that God has for me, that He would send His Son to die for me. The other one is this white bracelet, and it says Job 33:4. The breath of God has entered into my lungs. And I'm going to get to that in a second. And the third is my life verse, which is Romans 12, 1 and 2. But going back to that white band, it was a time in our church when a very special boy was supposed to be born. But the problem was he had a hiatal hernia, which had basically left the chest cavity where your muscle, you have a main muscle right in the middle of your body, basically. And when you take a deep breath, all of us enjoy that because it's just so easy because you have that muscle that helps to, you know, move your lungs and do all those different things, and it keeps your organs in their place from attacking your lungs, basically. But this little young man who is still in the womb didn't have that taking place in his life. And so the church decided that we were going to, with every breath that was in us, be in prayer for this young man. And every single moment, I just remember it. As I was driving my car, I just start praying for him. As I was just, you know, buttering toast, it was a prayer. And every moment was just a moment. And then we'd get these updates that, you know, the surgery went well in utero, and they really felt like if he was going to go full term, he was going to make it, and it was just going to be fantastic and everything. And we were just, everybody was hanging on every single thing that was taking place in the prayer chain that was going on every single day. There was a text, there was an email, there was something going on for us to pray about and just do be unending on in our conversation. And you didn't stop praying. It was just kind of like you stopped at a stoplight and it was like, Lord, so as I was saying, you know, it was just that type of prayer that was taking place. And then he was born. I never forget it. I was up north. My folks moved from Miami to Titusville. And so we were up in Titusville, and I got the phone call from my buddy. And he said, you know, Cody, the baby was born, and it's too soon. And he said, I don't know, you know, how he's going to do. And so it was probably 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that, when he called me. It was the day after Thanksgiving, I believe. And so Meg and I grabbed the kids, laid them inside the car, and we drove back down to Miami. And we got to the hospital the next day, and it was just, again, it was like every moment you're praying, and you're praying, and you're praying. The doctors would come out, and you're praying. Doctors would say something, and now you had something new to pray about. And then every single day was an added day, an added time of prayer, an added moment of praying without ceasing. And that's when Scripture came alive, when it says, pray without ceasing. That's when I truly learned what it meant to pray without ceasing. And even to this day, I would say that that little boy, even though he is now in the presence of the Lord, he made it, I think it was 2 months. And literally that little boy, he lived on a prayer. And it was because he was teaching, sorry, I get a little caught up every time I talk about him. He was teaching our church the meaning of prayer. He was teaching the family the meaning of prayer. He was teaching me the meaning of prayer. Peter Dynica, the evangelist to Russia, and he was a missionary to Russia. He was born in Russia, the former Soviet Union, during a time when it was considered an atheistic nation. They proudly came out and said that there is no God in our nation, and that was part of their vision for the nation. Peter Dynica went in and basically infiltrated behind the, you know, red curtain. And his famous saying was, much prayer is much power. Much prayer, much power. Why? Because you're literally telling God, hey God, I need your divine intervention right here and right now, because what's taking place is too overwhelming for me. And so I need, in my finiteness, I need the infinite God to come and do something great in this moment. I love what Martin Luther said, because, you know, Martin Luther, we know how he was being basically openly persecuted and hunted. He said that if he did not at least spend 2 hours of prayer a day, he felt as if he gave the devil the day. It was just like, you know what, devil, you won. Just take today and do whatever you have to do. He felt that it was just a complete spiritual journey and battle constantly. And Paul mirrors that, I would say, or he mirrored Paul. Because as we look in the book of Ephesians, you know, Paul, he starts listing off God's armor that we need to borrow and put on constantly. And then at the very end, he says, hey, and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And he lists all these things that you should be praying for. He says, pray for people, pray for me, pray for strength, pray for opportunity. And so it's that tie-in together of prayer in our life. I think our greatest example is Jesus. Jesus mirrored the importance of prayer in our life. Many times they would say, hey, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they would say, oh, he's off somewhere praying. It would be early in the morning and he would be off on a mountaintop praying, having that quiet time with the Father. Before he would do miracles, he would pray out loud so people could hear him, and he'd say, "Hey, you know, God, I'm saying this out loud, not because I can't talk to you, you know, to myself, but because I want them to see this. I want them to hear me talking to you." And he would say it out loud for people to hear and know that the miracle of the moment was taking place. That spiritual battle was taking place in the prayer that Jesus was praying. Like I said, it's literally just saying, "God, I need your divine intervention." Because as Jesus says, prayer, it can move mountains. It can tell a mulberry tree with those gnarled roots, "Hey, I want you to get up and cast in the sea." It removes pain and hurts and spiritual strongholds that can be in somebody's life. Prayer is pleading for God to do something. Even it's just to feel his presence within that moment. But the struggle for so many people is they really just don't know if they're doing it right, where to start, how to go about it, how should I do it, or any of those things. And I love, if you can, just go to chapter 11 real quick. Luke chapter 11. I love this example in Luke chapter 11. You know, of all the things that the disciples who had been following Jesus now for quite a while could have asked Jesus to do in their life, you know? They could have said, "Jesus, you know what? We want to learn how to be great preachers. Jesus, I want to know how to do a great teaching ministry. You know, that Sermon on the Mount just knocked me out, man. It would be great if you could teach me how to teach in that way. Or Jesus, it would be great if you just told me how to win spiritual battles. You told us about how you battled Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And, you know, Jesus, it would be great if you talked to us a little bit more about spiritual warfare. Or Jesus, it would be great if you told us how to evangelize. Or Jesus, it would be great if you just, you know, if you showed us how to lay hands on people correctly so we could heal them," or something like that. No, of all the things that they noticed in Jesus' life, what was the one thing that they came to Jesus and say, "Hey, you got to teach us how to do this"? It was prayer. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." This was a part of discipleship. This was a part of growing in your relationship in following the Master, Jesus. It should be part of every discipleship program, I think, to take and just guide someone in prayer life in that battle spiritually. Getting down on your knees on behalf of others. Jesus' life was lived in prayer with the Father. Prior to miracles he would perform, Jesus would talk and pray to God. He would start breaking bread and praying, and people would see that taking place. Matthew 14, Jesus went off to pray by himself. Prior to going to the cross, he spent hours in Gethsemane. "Not my will, but your will," Matthew 26. And these were all examples to his followers as to their need to commune with God in a relationship. So to pray without ceasing is a living and breathing relationship with God. And it's literally just going to him and saying, "God, here I am, here you are, I need you." He just wants to hear our voice. But today I want to take our focus really to someone in Bible that says that he's just an ordinary person. I love it. I love the way that James writes about this individual. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to James chapter 5 real quick with me. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And it says this: "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain on the earth and produced its fruit. So first off, James sets us straight. And he says, hey, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Basically, he's letting us know that Elijah is just a regular person. He's just like you and me. He had regular needs just like you and me. He lived and he breathed just like you and me. He had a relationship with God just like you and me. He was a regular guy, but he wasn't any supernatural, you know, kind of superhuman, but he had a superhuman prayer life. Because when he prayed, God really listened. And I'm not saying that God doesn't listen to us. That's not what I'm saying. It's just his relationship that he was to the point where when he spoke, there was a connection that's taking place. I'm going to explain why that's taking place in a second. Because he goes to God and he says, God, don't let it rain, and it doesn't rain. And then later on, he goes back and he says, God, it's time to rain, and it started raining. But how can a normal person have a prayer life like that? What kind of regular people like us does it take to have a prayer life like that? Well, if we dig a little bit deeper to 1 Kings, we'll really see where this is coming from. How Elijah could have this type of prayer life and relationship with God. Because your prayer life is so tightly knit around your relationship and around your study life. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with sin. So basically what's taking place as we jump into 1 Kings chapter 16 is that God is angry with the king, with the head of Israel. Why? Because he's leading them astray. He's going towards demon gods. This is a bad guy. Now you think that if God came to you and said, hey, I'm really upset with you. God literally just came to you and said, I'm very upset. You would change, wouldn't you? You'd just kind of, you know, wow, what an experience. Yes, God, okay, I'm going to listen. If God told me, I'm mad at you, Cody, quit doing this, I would, man. And although he does, though, doesn't he? Doesn't he do that all the time in our spiritual walk with him? The Holy Spirit's constantly prompting. So we really can't point a finger, I think. Even though we often like to do that. Especially with Israel, we're always like, man, I can't believe Israel did that. They walked towards, you know, false gods, and they sacrificed their children. They did those types of things. But every day we're sacrificing our children by not raising them in the Lord. There's different ways. Same sin, kind of same cycle. And so God comes and he speaks to him, and we go to verses 31, and I'm going to have to jump because we don't have all the time in the world. That 2 hours is literally probably what this should fit in. Go to 31 to 33. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So he didn't even just, you know, start doing wicked things, and God came and he warned him. Now he's married a, you know, somebody from outside of Israel, and now he's basically setting up areas to worship Baal and to encourage people to practice in the same way. It says he erected an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So that's a big problem, isn't it? And when you're faced with a big problem, you need a strong leader. And you need a big God with a solution. And God chooses ordinary Elijah. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall not be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself at the brook of Cherith, which is in the east of Jordan. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." And he did according. So enter ordinary man Elijah. Remember, we got to remember James chapter 5 says he was an ordinary man just like you and me. And Elijah says, you've all been sinning before God. You've rejected him. And now he's about to reject you, the water that you need to survive. Now hold on. Where did Elijah even get that? Where did Elijah get this prayer that he prayed to God? Because James chapter 5 says Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. 1 Kings says he came and he said, "Hey guys, it's not going to rain until I talk to God, it's not going to rain." So where did Elijah get this idea that he could just pray to God and say, "God, stop raining," and it would stop raining? Well, because Elijah, even though he was a normal man just like you and me, he studied God's word. Elijah was a man that knew God's word and God's promises and God's provision. He knew and held to God's word. And this is just one of those obscure verses that probably just stood out to Elijah. And this is where he got the entire idea from. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve the gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain on the ground, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." Elijah knew Scripture. Elijah had studied the Word of God. Elijah's life of prayer had been so closely linked to his study of Scripture that he could go to God and he could go in his prayer life and say, "Hey, you know, Lord, the people are continually wicked. And remember what you said in Deuteronomy chapter 11? I think now's the time that we need to enact this." So it wasn't that he's demanding from God anything. You know, a lot of people, they think that they need to demand from God, and they take verses out of context where it says, you know, "You ask anything in my name and I'll give it," you know, and they kind of start challenging God, and, "God, I demand that you do this, and I demand..." That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about as we grow in our relationship to God, that our hearts will be the same and one with God. And that's what it's talking about. It's taking the study of Scripture that we've already been doing and tying it into our prayer life and bringing to the forefront of our mind and to the forefront of God's mind the promises and truths that He's already revealed to us in Scripture. You know, I love when you get together with a friend, don't you talk about the good times? You talk about the good times. I've seen some of you guys doing it. You know, there's a bunch of FBC guys that are here, you know, Flora Bible College guys, and I've seen you guys kind of hang out in the back, and you guys start talking about Flora Bible College and things like that, and it's like, everybody likes to remember the good times. Here at the church, we always love to talk about the good times. Everybody loves to talk about good times. Why? Because it's a great reminder and a great taste in our mouth. And that's what we're doing to God. When we go to Him in prayer, we are talking to God about the goodness and the fruitfulness and the truths of His Word. And He loves it. It's rich. And you're just going to God and you're saying, hey, Lord, that's exactly what Elijah's doing. You say, hey, Lord, remember the fruitfulness of the truthfulness in Deuteronomy chapter 11? Hey, God, this is something important. It's important to me. I think we should shut off the rain for a little while so your people turn back to you. Listen, if you want a bold prayer life, then know God's word. Get closer to God in His Word, and you'll have a strong prayer life. So Elijah fixes, you know, he sets up this thing. He goes ahead, and it doesn't rain. It rains, and there's just complete drought. The grounds don't produce. So with no rain comes famine, and people are hungry. People are getting upset. And he goes ahead and he sets up this competition. He says, hey, look, we'll tell you what we're going to do. You guys bring your guys to pray and set up an altar to Baal. We're going to see whose God is really the true God. And we know that story. It's such a beautiful story. And he goes ahead and he's like, hey, you know what? Why don't you guys go ahead and you set up yours. And you know what? You could pour water all over my altar. You could do whatever you want. And all this starts taking place, and they start singing, they start dancing, and nothing happens. No altar fire takes place. The sacrifice is not consumed. And I love it because Elijah, he says, well, maybe you're not singing loud enough. Maybe you're not beating yourself hard enough, and Baal is asleep. Or actually, he also says, or maybe he's indisposed, like he's going to the bathroom. You know, I love that because he's really just completely mocking them, and it gets them all riled up, and it says they start slapping themselves more. They're making blood run and from themselves, and they're hooting and hollering and jumping. It must have been chaotic, right? And then it's Elijah's turn. It's Elijah's turn. At 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 37 to 39. And Elijah, he's not yelling. He's not hooting and hollering. He's not jumping up and down. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. That this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. And that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and burnt the offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. So all the water that they poured around it and had drenched it with, and the stones and the wood and the altar and the sacrifice and everything that was there got just completely gone. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You see what happens in your prayer life? When your prayer life is deeply connected in your relationship, it's rooted in your relationship and it's rooted in the Word of God, people see it and they believe. So your prayer life not only affects you, it affects other people. So here, there's just this regular guy, Elijah. That's what James chapter 5 says, this regular guy just like you and me. He was just a regular guy like you and me. He reads the Bible. He reads Deuteronomy 11. And he says, hey, you know what? We're not supposed to have any other gods but the true God of Israel. And there's so much sin. And God said that if we turn away from Him, He's going to take away the rains and the world will not produce. Our land will not produce. And he goes ahead and he reminds God. He's like, hey, God, remember this promise that you made to us. I know it's a harsh one, but I think we need to do this. But it hasn't rained yet, has it? And that's a big thing. Because it says in James chapter 5 that he prayed to God that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. And then he prayed to God that it would rain and it did rain. So let's go ahead to verses 41 to 46. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Elijah, now he's standing by the altar and he's like, hey, get ready, Ahab, because it's about to rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. And he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and he looked, and he said to him, "There is nothing." And he said to him, "Go back." And this took place 7 times. And it came about in the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud about the size of a man's hand is coming from the sea." And he said, "Go up, tell Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." A cloud the size of a man's hand. And he's just like, yep, that's it. That's it. Because the people have repented. The people, they saw and they said, "Hey, you know what? We pray and we're so, Lord, please forgive us because we've seen your power and your strength. This man prayed and you just licked all the water up and you burnt the offering and you burnt the stones and you burnt the wood and everything. And Lord, we believe and we repent and we ask your forgiveness." And the people are praying because of Elijah's prayer. Because Elijah believed God's word. And now he sees a cloud the size of a hand. And he says, "Lord, man, that's you. And I know that's you. And that's you responding to what I'm praying. That's based on your word." So it came about a little while. The sky grew black and the clouds and the wind. And there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins. And he outran Ahab and Jezreel. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, but he prayed to God that is bigger than us. Amen? He read and believed God's word, and he went off by himself on a mountainside, just like our Lord, just like Jesus. What would Jesus do? He would wake up and he would go to a place all by himself in the mountains, and he would just talk to God. And what did Elijah do here? It says that he went off to Mount Carmel to be by himself and start praying. Why? Because he was in a fervent prayer. He's saying, "Lord, there is evil and wickedness, but Lord, the people have asked forgiveness, and you need to go ahead and let it rain. Just like you said in your word, just let it rain." He sat there asking. He sat there talking. Pray without ceasing. He was praying not on account for himself, too. I love it, because who is he praying for? He's praying for the people. He was praying for the people. He was praying for Israel. Elijah was a man like you and me. But what made him great was his relationship to the Lord. And it was directly connected to his study of Scripture and a life of prayer. He prayed, he studied the word, he called out for others, he prayed on behalf of Israel, he asked and believed, and he prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. It's like a feverish prayer. It's like, "Lord, you can make this happen." And it's just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "It's not my will, Lord, it's your will. If this is what's best, I want what's best." Listen, you may not take on a Philistine army, but every single day we're at odds with the world, aren't we? We're at odds with the world when it comes to our faith. You may not have ever been swallowed up by a fish, but you're being swallowed up by society. Society is constantly trying to chip away at our faith and what we believe, aren't they? You might not be like Paul standing before kings that hate your Lord. But you know what we are supposed to stand as? The light of the world. And your prayer life and your personal study of God's word is what will take an ordinary person like you and me to do great things for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Read with me again, James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, because I think when you know the story in 1 Kings, this passage just comes alive. I think any time you read about somebody in Scripture, you should go to that passage. Like when you're reading through the heroes of faith in Hebrews, read about them and then go and read the passages in Hebrews. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He prayed, he studied, he called out for others, he asked, he believed, he prayed fervently. Brothers and sisters, there's no correct or right way to pray. Scripture even tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we don't really know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Guys, it's about your talk to God. And you need to live life in every moment in your prayer life, realizing that every battle, every decision is constantly hinging on your talk, on your beseeching for wisdom from the God that even though we can't, because we're just ordinary, he can because he's able. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you because of the truths of your word. I thank you, Lord, because in our moments of weakness, in our moments of battle, Lord, that we're getting beat up and we're falling apart and it feels like ocean wave upon ocean wave of is just trying to weigh us down and beat us up, Lord, we can pray without ceasing. And Lord, that doesn't mean that you're going to take away this burden, Lord, because sometimes the blessing is in the burden. Because that's where the spiritual growth is going to be found. That's where the dependency on you is going to be found. That's where the faith builder is going to be found. Lord, there's so much that can take place in that moment. Lord, sometimes the deliverance is going through that moment. So Lord, I just pray that we'd be wise. And when we go to you, as you tell us in the book of James, if anybody lacks wisdom and understanding, he is to pray for it. And you'll pour it on us liberally. Lord, none of us has your infinite wisdom. So Lord, we pray for it. As we go to your word every day, Lord, I pray that you would just reveal yourself in it. Lord, that you would minister to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us through your word, Lord, that we would grow, and Lord, that every moment, Lord, we would learn what it means to pray without ceasing, Lord, that our very moment that we would have a non-ending conversation with you, Lord, because Dad likes to hear our voice, so we cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, let us hinge our lives on you, because that's where the beauty of our relationship takes place. We pray this in Jesus' precious and most holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.